Turn this morning back to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. We resume our reading after the text which we considered last week, starting at verse 14. Continuing to the end of the chapter, and this entire portion, the last part of chapter 2, will be our text this morning. And Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. Her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Here we end our reading of the Holy Scriptures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have witnessed the history of the first meeting of Ruth and Boaz and watched the beginning of their relationship form under the providence of God. Boaz has shown great kindness to Ruth, asking her to glean in no other field but his own and ensuring her that he would provide for her and her mother-in-law and also protect her while she went about the hard work of gleaning. Most significantly, last time we saw how Boaz beheld and admired the workmanship of God's grace in Ruth. He recognized her as a true believer, as a sister in the Lord, as a true Israelite, despite her earthly descent, as a Moabitess. And we saw how much that meant to Ruth, how God gave her the chief desire of her heart that she had expressed on the road from Moab to Bethlehem, that Naomi's people would be her people, and Naomi's God, her God. Now, in this final portion of chapter 2, we see the happy outcome of this first meeting of Ruth and Boaz. An outcome in which these two poor widows, Naomi and Ruth, have all of their earthly needs sufficiently supplied by God through this pillar in the Old Testament church, Boaz. But we will also see how in this concluding portion of chapter 2, God also gives a new hope of redemption through this man, Boaz. A new hope that will blossom and flower in the remaining two chapters of the book that will lead to the marriage of Ruth and Boaz, whom God had ordained to be the forefather and foremother of King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this passage, we see again how God's providence is working all things for the good of His people, for the good of these people spoken about in the text, but also the good of His covenant people at that time, and also the good of His covenant people throughout history. Jehovah is the God who cares and provides for His people, who takes them under His wings. And we see that here, Jehovah taking Ruth and Naomi under His wings and there providing for all of their needs. It's fitting history to consider at this time, even as we look ahead to Thanksgiving next week. We are thinking often about the material blessings that God gives us in this life. And this text reminds us that all things come from His fatherly hand. And reminds us that we look to His hand alone to provide us with the things that we stand in need of, our daily bread. So let us consider this last part of chapter 2, considering it under the theme, provision beneath Jehovah's wings. We notice in the first place, needs supplied. How God supplies the needs of Ruth and Naomi through Boaz. Secondly, how that supply of their needs is thankfully received. And finally, how God gives them a new hope. A new hope is discovered. The Lord Jehovah took Ruth and Naomi under His wings, and under His wings He would supply everything that they needed. We've seen already how needy both Ruth and Naomi were. They were widows. They had no food of their own and no way to grow it themselves. That's why Ruth was forced to go out into the fields and to glean. But God provides. God provided through Boaz and through His kindness. We've seen His kindness already in having Ruth glean in His field and allowing her to go with His maidservants through the field and to gather and glean among His fields. But as the text reveals, Boaz's kindness goes even farther than that. Verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and was left. Here we see Boaz going above and beyond what you might say ordinary generosity demanded. He not only allows Ruth to glean in his field, but he invites her to come to their afternoon meal that he had provided for his farm workers. He has her come and sit down with them, perhaps in that makeshift shelter out there in the fields, and he gives her parched corn. The text says he reached her parched corn. And what that means is that he himself handed her her meal. Parched corn was a kind of roasted grain that was eaten with bread. Bread that was dipped in vinegar. Vinegar, described here in the text, was a mixture of olive oil and sour wine. Might not sound very good to us, but it was a refreshing dip, a refreshing meal that was partaken of in those days, and especially refreshing to laborers who had long labored under the hot sun. So Boaz has Ruth come and sit down and eat, and he gives her far more than she needs. The text says that she eats and is sufficed, and there is leftovers for her to bring to her mother-in-law. And when the meal is finished, and after Ruth arises to go back to work, to glean in the fields till the evening hour, Boaz extends yet more kindness to her. Boaz beckons his field workers before he dispatches them back to their labors, and he gives them the special instructions that we read in verses 15 and 16. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Even after Ruth has gotten up, gone back into the field, left Boaz's presence, Ruth has not left Boaz's mind. His care and concern for her extends yet farther, and so he commands his men to allow her to glean even among the sheaves. That was something not usually allowed for gleaners. In that day, what often happened is that one group or one team of reapers would go through the field and they would cut down the stalks and gather them into piles of sheaves. And then another group of reapers would come behind the first and bind up those sheaves into bundles. And what Boaz is saying is that Ruth may go with that second group of reapers and gather as they bind up the sheaves. It was most likely that near those sheaves where they had been piled up on the ground, that the most stray grain would be able to be found. Boaz was going further to provide for Ruth. And then Boaz gives them the instruction to leave handfuls of purpose for her. And that's a beautiful expression. The idea is that as they cut down the barley, they were to take handfuls of that harvested crop and purposely drop it on the ground for Ruth to find and to gather up. Kindness, generosity. Boaz goes farther than was expected of him. Let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her. And now what we see in this is Jehovah providing for Ruth and Naomi, providing for these two widows, these two vulnerable and of themselves helpless members of the society there in Bethlehem. Jehovah himself provides for them through Boaz. As we saw in the text last week, Ruth had come to trust under Jehovah's wings. And God would not leave her destitute beneath His wings. He would supply. And we see here in this text how the words of our Lord Jesus Christ are true when He tells His people, seek first My kingdom and its righteousness, and all of these other things, your earthly needs, will be added unto you. Trust in Me. Seek first My kingdom. And that is what Ruth and what Naomi had done when they returned out of the land of Moab and came back to Bethlehem. Both Ruth and Naomi didn't know where their bread was going to come from. They knew full well that they would be living in poverty in Bethlehem. Naomi shows her true repentance there, where formerly she did not trust and fled the nest of Jehovah to seek bread in Moab. Now she returns to the nest of Jehovah in Bethlehem, trusting that the Lord would provide her the bread that she needs, and Ruth with her. It's a lesson in trust, a beautiful lesson in trust. Those who trust under the wings of Jehovah will not be left destitute. Because Jehovah cares. He cares for His people. He cares for our earthly needs as well. He concerns Himself with the needs of His children. He knows our earthly frame. He does not despise us in our weakness, in our creatureliness. Bread is not something too low for Him to pay attention to it. He who has given us life will also give us the means to support that life. You think of Jesus teaching, look at the lilies of the field, look at the birds of the air. If God so cares for these small creatures, how much more will He care for you, His children? This history emphasizes that important point. God concerns Himself with the needs, the earthly needs of His people. And so God provided. God provided in a way that Ruth and Naomi could not have anticipated, in a way unlooked for, through the kindness of Boaz. And God provided abundantly. Verse 17 emphasizes that. So Ruth goes back to the field, and she gleans in the field until even, and she beats out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. That Hebrew measurement of an ephah is about a bushel in our terms. A bushel of grain would come out to be nearly 40 to 50 pounds of grain. That's far, far more than an ordinary gleaner would expect to take from a day's labor. Jehovah provided through the kindness of Boaz. And so there are some applications to be drawn from this history. Ruth and Naomi trust under the wings of Jehovah, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. God adds these other things unto them. God provides, but He provides in His way and in the measure that He wisely deems best. God did not provide superabundance to Ruth and Naomi. He provided their needs, their daily bread. In His providence, He gave them what they needed. In His way, through Boaz, through His generosity, God provides for our needs too. But often the way that He is pleased to do it may not be the way that we would choose. Or perhaps the measure in which He provides for us is different than what we would like, perhaps smaller than we would like, and yet God provides. And the calling of the text is to trust Him, not to murmur, not to doubt His care or His provision, but to trust Him, and with contentment and thanksgiving, receive whatever He gives us from His fatherly hands. He will provide. And this truth needs to be often pressed upon us. Because our earthly needs and our earthly cares so often loom large in our minds and in our lives. And from one perspective, that is very understandable. We're earthly creatures. We need bread to live. We need money to provide for our families and all of the rest. These things so often press themselves into the forefront of our minds. So easily the cares of this life burden us, press upon us, and thus we need this truth constantly, time and time again, pressed upon us. Trust under the wings of Jehovah. Those wings that are outspread over us. The wings of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Underneath those wings, God provides us with those things that we most of all need, of course, all spiritual blessings and salvation. That's of the greatest importance, but God's provision does not stop there. Just as that mother eagle feeds her chicks beneath her wings, so too God sees to it that our daily needs are met. He provides us our daily bread. Those little chicks beneath the wings of Mother Eagle don't have to wonder, worry, vex themselves where their food is going to come from, where their needs will be supplied from. They trust, and open wide their mouth. So too, we as God's people trust the wisdom of our Father. Brings to mind, does it not, those beautiful words in Lord's Day 10 of the Catechism. We rely on Him so entirely that I have no doubt, but that He will provide me with all things necessary for soul and body. And that trust rests on a rock-solid foundation. It rests on the rock-solid foundation of our knowledge of Jehovah's own character, His faithfulness, His almighty power. We know this God who does not leave or forsake us. And even when He afflicts us or chastens us, it is for our good. We know Him, and therefore we know He will provide. And when His way of provision is different from ours, we are taught that our own understanding is very small. We must trust Him. But of course, that trust doesn't mean inaction. We don't see that in the text. Ruth and Naomi don't sit in their house and wait for God to dispense manna from the heavens. No, Ruth goes out and diligently gets to work in the fields of Boaz, gleaning from morning until evening. She makes use of all of the legitimate, God-given means And that is instructive for us too. Our dependence upon God for all things necessary for soul as well as body. Our looking unto God to provide from His fatherly hand our daily bread, the income sufficient for our needs, and all of the rest. That does not mean inaction. For God calls us to diligently labor in our callings. And as we diligently labor, we don't put our trust in our own work or put our trust in any of the means that He uses. We put our trust in Him alone. And so let that first application of this history be impressed upon us. What cares do you carry right now? Are there financial burdens? The difficulty of paying the bills, tuition payments for your children in the good Christian schools, other cares. Look to Jehovah who provides. You might not see how He will provide, but He will. Trust under His wings. Let Him lift the cares from your shoulders. Find your rest in Him, the God who provides. But now a second application that should be impressed upon us is this, that the text reveals Jehovah's special care for the poor, the widow, the needy, and the particularly vulnerable among His people. That was Ruth. Not only was she a widow and a young woman in the lawless days of the judges when iniquity and violence prevailed, but she was also a foreigner, a stranger. And Naomi was a widow and aged as well. Both Ruth and Naomi represent the vulnerable, the poor, the helpless. And the entire history of the book of Ruth in so many ways reveals the tender, loving care of Jehovah God for the poor, the weak, the vulnerable among His people. And that He provides for them, keeps them safe, gathers them under His wings and shelters them there. And as the church of God, we are called to reflect that care, that compassion, that concern of Jehovah for the weak, the suffering, the vulnerable in our midst. We must see that. And the church, as an organism, as well as an institute, must exert herself in dependence upon God's grace to be that place that can be as the nest of Jehovah, where the weak, the vulnerable, the suffering may flee for refuge. Have their needs provided for, physical, yes, but also emotional, spiritual. Jehovah has that special care for the lowly among His people, and may the church also as well. For the hurting, for the lonely, for the poor, for the abused, for those whose wounds are deep and who need compassion and understanding. Jehovah is the God who gives that comfort. And His church must reflect the God of all comfort and be the hands of Jesus Christ Himself to minister to such in her midst. Third and finally, an application of this provision is that Jehovah provides for the physical needs of His people through the ministry of His church. Boaz was a pillar in the Old Testament church, and God used him to care for the needy. Today, God has given the institution the office of the diaconate and given to the deacons the holy work of caring for the poor and the needy in the midst of the church. God cares and provides for His people through the deacons. And this should impress upon us then the high and holy calling that belongs to the deacons. Theirs is an office of beauty and glory, for they are the face of the merciful High Priest, Jesus Christ. And their work is the very work of Christ to provide for his people. When the deacons come and when the deacons visit and when the deacons bring the mercies of Christ, that's Jehovah spreading his wings over his people, providing for their needs. Beautiful thing. And thus, encouragement should be found for the deacons here. This is your high and holy work. Give yourselves to it in the collection and care of the alms and the distribution of the same. Through your work, God's people experience the wings of Jehovah being spread over them to provide for their needs. And for the needy, or those who must go to the deacons at a time in their lives, that's not something to be ashamed about. It's going to Christ. It's trusting under Jehovah's wings. There's nothing more dignified than doing that. When need arises, avail yourselves of the means that God has provided, just as Ruth has done. Finally, there's a calling here for all of us to contribute to the relief of the poor. That's a calling of the Christian, whether we are well-to-do or not. The law of gleaning in the Old Testament applied to all of the farmers, whether a wealthy farmer such as Boaz or a small farmer next door. All of God's people are to give and contribute to the relief of the poor. Benevolence is not just a fund to be filled by the rich, but one that we are all to generously contribute to. The poor we will always have with us. That's God's will, because it is one of the particular privileges of the church, a privilege to minister to the poor in her midst. And so that, in the first place, we see in this text how Ruth and Naomi, who have come and trusted under the wings of Jehovah, find beneath his wings the provision of all of their needs in a way that they did not expect, but in a way that supplies them with all that they truly needed. Now, as we go on in the text, we find that this provision is thankfully received by Ruth and Naomi. The provision that God makes through the hand of Boaz is thankfully received. The history continues now in verses 18 and 19. And here we see the thankful reception of God's provision. Verse 18, "And she," Ruth, "took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, 'Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee.' And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, 'The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz.'" You can imagine Naomi's reaction. It's evening, the sun has set. Ruth comes through the door and with a very heavy thump places a heavy bag of barley upon the table. And you can imagine Naomi's eyes widening with joyful surprise as she takes in the quantity of grain that Ruth has brought home. And at the same time, Ruth then hands to Naomi the little bag of leftovers from the meal that Boaz had given her. Such provision meeting all of their needs, and even beyond that, they would have some extra to put away to save for the weeks ahead after the harvest finishes. Naomi, in her surprise, asks Ruth, "Where did you glean today? With whom did you work? Somebody took notice of you and showed an extra measure of compassion upon you." And Ruth explains everything that had happened that extraordinary day, how she had lighted upon the field of a man whose name was Boaz, and how this Boaz had showed her such kindness and allowed her to glean among the sheaves, even gave her food and water throughout the day, and how this Boaz had told her not to go to any other field, but to remain throughout the entire season in his field alone, and how he would ensure that she was provided for and protected as she gleaned in the field. And upon hearing all this, Naomi's heart is lifted up. Upon learning the identity of their benefactor, she erupts with thanksgiving. And that's verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." Blessed be he of the Lord. Now in that phrase, "Blessed be he of the Lord," we have an interesting grammatical question to look at. Blessed be he of the Lord. The he, of course, is Boaz. There is Naomi's thanksgiving. She sees what Jehovah has provided for her and Ruth, Jehovah's faithfulness to them displayed in his provision for them beneath his wings. She sees that and she prays the Lord's blessing upon Boaz. That's an expression of her thanks. Blessed be he of the Lord. Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. And now here's the grammatical question. Who has not left off his kindness? Is Naomi saying, "Blessed be Boaz of the Lord," Boaz who has not left off his kindness to the living, to the dead? Or is she saying, "Blessed be Boaz of the Lord who has not left off his kindness to the living or to the dead"? What's the identity of that word, "who"? Grammatically, it could be either. And I would suggest that the Holy Spirit, in his inspiration of this text, intentionally left it ambiguous because both are true. It's true. As Naomi looks at that weighty bag of grain sitting there upon the table and sees in it Jehovah's faithful provision for their needs through the kindness of Boaz, she is so very thankful to this godly man in the church through whom God has provided for her needs. Blessed be he of the Lord, because he has not left off his kindness to the living, to us, or to the dead. Boaz, whom Naomi knew to be her late husband's kinsman, she sees in his kindness a remembrance on the part of Boaz of the family connection that she, Naomi, had with him. So that is true. But Naomi's thoughts rise higher than Boaz here. Her thoughts climb an ascending ladder from the man Boaz and his kindness to the faithful God, Jehovah, and his kindness, which is displayed and manifest through Boaz. Just as Ruth's cleaving to Naomi was in fact cleaving to Jehovah, so too Naomi sees in the gift of grain from Boaz the hand of God. And she recognizes that God has not left off his kindness to me or to my family. Jehovah has not left off his kindness to the living or to the dead. Though in his chastening God had slain her husband and her two sons, she is seeing with increased clarity that God had done good. And even in those things, he had not left off his kindness. In fact, even the deaths of her husband and sons worked out for her good and for the salvation of Ruth. Naomi sees how God had preserved her in Moab, how God had worked repentance in her heart and brought her home, and how the great good that God had worked through all of this chastening was the gathering of Ruth and the bringing of Ruth back with her to Bethlehem. Jehovah has not left off his kindness. Naomi's beginning to see her own restoration. And it delights her heart. Remember what Naomi said when she came back from Bethlehem? Or came back to Bethlehem? Call me not Naomi, pleasant, sweet. Don't call me that, because it doesn't fit with my present experience. It's not a fitting name for me anymore. Call me Mara, bitterness, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full. The Lord has brought me home empty. Call me Mara. But now, Naomi, with the eyes of faith, sees the hand of God providing for her needs. Sees the kindness of God displayed to her and to Ruth, undeserved kindness through the generosity of Boaz, and she is being awakened to the reality and seeing it with increased clarity that never, never had Jehovah left off his kindness or his faithfulness to her or to her family. That word kindness in the text is a beautiful word. It's a word laden with covenantal significance. Often the King James translates it loving kindness, and that for good reason. Packed into this one word is the idea of steadfast faithfulness, tender mercy, and abiding love. How do you express all of that in one word? But that's what Naomi is thinking about here. Her mind is going through the events that had transpired over the past decade, and her confession now is, Jehovah has not left off his faithfulness, his tender mercy, or his abiding love for me in all of his dealings with me. He has not left off his loving kindness. God has brought Naomi back, and God is restoring Naomi. And now God is causing Naomi to taste sweetness again and to see his work of restoring her, providing for her. It's a beautiful, beautiful reversal. The very sad history we saw in chapter 1. And that restoration will continue till the joyful conclusion of the book. Thanksgiving. Sweetness. That's why Naomi is never called Mara again. A few applications. First, we see in the thankful reception on the part of Naomi and Ruth, the thankful reception of Boaz's gifts, the kind of thankfulness that ought to characterize the Christian. Thankfulness, not only in prosperity, but thankfulness in adversity. Thankfulness, not only for much, but thankfulness for little. Thankfulness for whatever God gives us and provides us with in our lives. This is not an easy time for Ruth and Naomi. We mustn't think that Ruth goes home with this bag of grain from Boaz and everything is great. They're going to live easy now. Oh no. Ruth would have to go back day after day. The end of the text tells us this, that for the rest of the harvest season, she gleaned in Boaz's field. It was still a very tough time. And yet, both Ruth and Naomi, as we see them in the text, are joyful. They're joyful with thanksgiving. They're joyful because they are in the nest of Jehovah. They are beneath His wings. They are among God's people. And they are joyful and thankful that through the faithfulness and kindness of God, their needs are being met. Whether they have much or little, whether life is going easily or filled with difficulties, they're thankful. Thankfulness in adversity. Think of that beautiful expression in Lord's Day 10, the application of God's truth of providence, that we are to be thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity. And that's very true. We must never think that thankfulness is something that only belongs during times of prosperity. Thankfulness is also for times of adversity. When things are hard, we are still to be thankful. It's very easy to squelch thankfulness by focusing on what we don't have instead of what God has given. Focusing on what God hasn't done, which we want Him to do, instead of fixing our attention on what God has done for us. In times of adversity, it is easy to become sad, upset, discontent, even take the cynical attitude that Jacob did in Genesis 42, verse 36, when he said, "All of these things are against me." Ruth and Naomi could have easily done that. It seemed everything was against them. They were poor widows in Bethlehem. And even though they were able to receive an abundant amount of grain from Boaz, still, they had to glean. It's not as if it lifted them out of their poverty. But thankfulness looks at things with a different pair of eyes. Not rose-tinted, but with clear vision of faith. Clear vision of faith. Thankfulness perceives the goodness of God in everything, in the small things as well as the big things. And thankfulness focuses on the goodness of God and views everything else in light of the goodness of God, so that no matter what is going on in my life, it pales in comparison to the goodness of God displayed to me in Jesus Christ, in the gift of salvation, and in His wonderful way of providing for my needs. When we're unthankful, push the goodness of God to the side, and view everything in light of our hardships. The text reminds us, whether we're in prosperity or adversity, this is our confession. Jehovah has not left off His kindness. So let's take stock of ourselves, examine ourselves. Are we thankful? Are we thankful? The Lord has not left off His kindness to us. How faithful He is, giving us a rich heritage of the truth, giving us His Son, Jesus Christ, giving us a church, a congregation, a spiritual family, providing our daily bread. Are we thankful? Yes, this life is full of hardships, but those things do not push aside or overcome the amazing goodness of God. That's why Paul, when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always," again I say rejoice, Paul isn't being an insufferable optimist. He is being a realist. We can rejoice always. We can in the Lord and in His goodness. So if we're lacking joy in our life, I recognize there are many factors that may contribute to that. But if we are lacking joy, let us examine ourselves and honestly consider, could part of it be that I'm not thankful? That I've let my eyes be pulled away from all of the good that God has given and all of the good that God has done and allowed my eyes to fixate on my troubles, on the things that didn't go my way. Pull your eyes from those things and put them back on God, His goodness. But there is also in the text the discovery of a new hope, a beautiful new hope. Jehovah not only provided Ruth and Naomi with their daily bread, which they thankfully received, but He also provided them with a new hope. And it is Naomi who first discovers this hope. She discovers it when she hears the name Boaz. Now, before we see what this new hope is, let's see the greatest sorrow that Naomi still bore. sorrow greater than her widowhood or her poverty. It was the sorrow that her family was gone and that she had no heir to continue the name of Elimelech's family in the land of Canaan. God's chastening in Canaan, taking the life of her husband and her two sons, effectively cut the line of Elimelech. Cut it off. Naomi returned home a widow with only a daughter-in-law. No one to continue the family name. And we must understand that for Old Testament saints, this was something most grievous. Why? Because for Old Testament saints, their inheritance in the land of Canaan, the particular portion of land that was given to their family and passed down through the generations, that portion of land pictured and represented nothing less than their eternal inheritance. After the conquest of Canaan, you remember that the land was divided among the 12 tribes. And within the 12 tribes, the land was allotted to the different families in those tribes. Each family received a parcel of land, which was kept within the family and was passed down from father to son, from father to son, from father to heir. And the passing down of that inheritance and the continuation of the family's name in Canaan represented the continuation of that family in the covenant of God and in their inheritance which God had given them. It was on that parcel of land that they worshiped God, fellowshiped with God, lived with God. It was there that God was pleased to dwell with His people in Canaan. So we must understand that Old Testament mentality. And when we understand that, we see then how devastating it is for Naomi now to come home to Elimelech's inheritance when they have no heir. There is no one to receive the land as an inheritance and continue the name of the family upon that inheritance. In effect, their family name was going to perish out of Israel. That was Naomi's greatest sorrow. And it is here that the spark of new hope arises before Naomi's eyes as she listens to Ruth recount the events of the day. Ruth explains how she went to the fields. She lighted upon this certain field. And the man's name was Boaz. Naomi seizes upon that name, Boaz. And her joyful surprise at the bulging basket of grain is pushed out of her mind and replaced with this one name, Boaz. Of course, Boaz. Ruth doesn't know who this man is, but Naomi knows. Naomi knows very well that Boaz is a kinsman of her late husband. But Boaz is more than a mere kinsman. Back to verse 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. That word kinsman at the end of verse 20 is different than the word kinsman that we find in verse 1 of the chapter. The word that we find in verse 1 of the chapter just refers to a blood relative. But the word that we find here at the end of verse 20 is a very special Hebrew word that is going to be front and center in the book from here on out. It's the Hebrew word goel. And a goel was a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer was a blood relative, a close blood relative, but one who stood in a very special legal position, which enabled him to perform certain works or services for bereaved family members. This legal position gave him the right to do three things. First of all, it allowed him to administer justice. In the case of a murder, where a member of the family was killed, the kinsman redeemer had the right and even the calling to administer justice, to hunt down the murderer and execute justice upon him. A second responsibility of a kinsman redeemer would be to buy back the property of an impoverished family member and restore it to that impoverished family member. And a third responsibility of a kinsman redeemer, and the one that's going to figure the largest in the rest of the history, is this. A kinsman redeemer could marry the widow of his deceased relative and with her together raise up an heir for the family whose name would otherwise perish out of Israel. The kinsman redeemer was uniquely in a position to help save the family and their inheritance. We're going to look at that in more detail in sermons to come. But now, you see the spark of new hope coming into Naomi's mind. She realizes the reality that Boaz is one of their near kinsmen who is able to perform this special work of a kinsman redeemer. And in God's providence, of all of the men in Bethlehem, of all of the fields upon which Ruth could light, Ruth comes to this Boaz. And Boaz has shown her kindness and instructed her to spend the rest of the harvest season gleaning in his fields. Perhaps this too is the hand of God. It is. It is. Maybe Boaz could serve as the kinsman redeemer for Naomi's family and provide an heir so that their name is not erased out of Israel. Spark of new hope. And so in verses 20 and 21, Naomi instructs Ruth to continue gleaning in the field of Boaz for the rest of the harvest, and that she does through the barley harvest and through the wheat harvest to follow. And Naomi, of course, had her surface reasons for that. It made sense to avail themselves of the kindness of Boaz. It would provide them with a steady supply of food. But Naomi also had the reason which she kept to herself. She wanted to keep Ruth close to Boaz. This spark of hope fixed itself in her mind. Perhaps the Lord may work here too and provide for us a redeemer. And that is precisely the plan of Jehovah, to provide a redeemer in Boaz. But now there's a beautiful application of that for us too, when we remember that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. We introduced that idea at the end of the sermon last week, and now we want to keep that in the forefront of our minds as we look at the rest of the history. Boaz is a type of Christ, foreshadowing what Christ is and what Christ does for us. And we have that already here. The spark of hope that Naomi sees in the possibility of a redeemer. Naomi's hope, her hope for the preservation of her family, the preservation of her inheritance, her hope is centered on this one man, Boaz. Boaz. A man who is uniquely qualified as a mighty man of wealth and a man standing in the legal position of a goel. He is uniquely qualified to redeem her and to redeem her inheritance. Their hope is becoming fully centered on Boaz. That's us too. Spiritually, we are poor, helpless, powerless, like Ruth and Naomi were, unable to preserve or obtain an inheritance for ourselves. If left to ourselves, our names would perish. We would have no place in the heavenly Canaan. We need a kinsman redeemer. Someone who is close to us, who shares our blood, and yet stands in a unique legal position, enabling him to redeem us and to obtain for us an inheritance. And that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who comes down from heaven and becomes our kinsman through the incarnation, taking to himself our flesh in order that he might redeem us, purchase us back with his own blood, purchase our inheritance with his own blood. And as God in the flesh, he is the mediator, uniquely qualified in that special legal position to represent us before the law of God and to perform all that that law demands in our behalf. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, we see a picture of Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And just as the hope of Ruth and Naomi now comes to be centered and focused upon this one man, so too our hope is centered and focused and fixed upon this one man whose name is Jesus, whose name is the only name whereby we must be saved. And that's the word of the gospel that comforts us this morning. We poor sinners have a kinsman redeemer who provides for us all that we need, who obtains for us our inheritance and preserves our name imperishably in the heavenly Canaan. And so whatever our circumstances are here below, whatever adversities beset us here and now, fix your eyes. Center your hope on him whose name is Jesus Christ, who has saving strength in him. He is your hope. Amen. Faithful God and Father, we thank thee for this history. As it unfolds, we see in it thy great care, compassion, and provision for thy people. But most especially, we see in this history how thou didst provide the hope of a redeemer. And in this we see a picture of our redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our flesh, that he might take upon himself our sins. And taking upon himself our sins, he has paid for them fully and obtained for us everlasting inheritance with the saints in light. In all of earth's troubles and adversities, grant that the eyes of our faith may pierce through the storms, through the clouds, through the darkness, and be fixed upon him who is our hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us and comfort us in him for his sake. Amen.